Dear Heavenly Father, we come with joy today to kneel at your feet as brothers and sisters, with the joy and opportunity and being able to study together to seek after you, Holy Spirit, for revelation and understanding. We trust as we work through some mechanics, as we study, as we work through inquiries after you and the freedom we have to articulate them as you give us words and as you give voice, we trust you to communicate to us your own heart and mind. And by your hand and by the power of your own life, make yourself manifest in and through us to your glory, to your honor, and to the joy of our own hearts as we see your family grow. In Jesus' name. Amen. And angels get excited. Amen. Okay. We were on page 5 of the 10-page document. Are you with me?
They walking with being in.
The one with three.
That's what we were on.
It's this one.
Yeah. It walking with being in.
4, okay.
It doesn't have a page number on this page.
Oh, I was going off the PDF page number.
Yeah.
Well, would it be advantageous to me to add page numbers to these? I suppose it would. Everything else.
I'm going to put page 5 on this one.
Okay. It's just that if you have the PDF, you're working off of that, it's page 5. If you have a current download. All right. So what we've covered up to this particular point, we've spent enough time in it, and we aren't going to review it. We're just going to identify it as the prophetic foundation in the Old Testament. What we are after with this page, and I only want to review just a bit of it, just the first one, the faith aspect, unity of the faith, is we were looking at the Old Testament prophetic foundation. We have Ezekiel, we have Jeremiah, we have what's brought forward and is the segue into the scriptural foundation in the New Testament. And we spent enough time together studying Hebrews over the years to know that that particular articulation by the prophets in the Old Testament is quoted again. And is brought forth and emphasized verbatim, particular phrases and word usage. Plus, there's a couple component parts that unfold a bit of it, if you'd look at the Epistle of the Hebrews. Beyond that, we see the New Testament bring forward aspects of the fulfilled prophecy and the whole unfolding of the person of Christ. So then you'd go from Matthew, Revelation, and so on. But it's fine to have the prophecy in the Old Testament and the New Testament to see its fulfillment uniquely in the person of Christ. We're deriving from that our confidence and our assurance that we have an opportunity to participate in that, and that's God's original design, is for us to participate in Him coming. And the fulfillment of that is Christ coming, God being incarnate. To us it means, just in reference to the practical aspect of it, we can participate in the divine life resident in a human being. From there, our question and our study is focused on, well, how much of that can I participate in? As much as Jesus? Is there a place, as Hebrews would say, of complete rest, where I can come to such a place, the same place that Jesus had in knowing who he was, what he was, what he was empowered by, every aspect to his questions and his purpose in his life, his goals and so on, such a fellowship with the person of God that he knew he was one, indeed he knew he was God, and we can know we're one with him to the same degree that Jesus knew. And that the, what we talked about in reference to this page that Paul brings out in Ephesians, is that the purpose and the ministry of the apostolic service and the apostolic anointing and their particular ministry was to bring the body of Christ, individual Christians, and then corporately to this place of maturity in participating and in knowing who and what they are. A place of Sabbath rest, words coming out of Hebrews, to one end. And then we go back to Ezekiel. What's that end? For God's own purpose, for not just his enjoyment, but to bring glory and honor to his name by his life being able to be manifest according to his eternal purpose that he expressed and him being, that's why he came, and so on. And so we ground that back in the Old Testament. So that we've talked about all that many, many times. An aspect of the faith, unity of the faith, that I just want to touch on, and if you downloaded it, you'd have a note there that would say, I don't know if you downloaded it, but I have a note that we need to spend just a little bit more time on, that the unity of the faith is a refined and a narrow focus unity of the faith. It includes certain things. It doesn't include by default other certain things that we might say are essential to me as a Christian. That'll become clear in just a minute. But Paul's focus is to bring the brothers and sisters to maturity in what? In what? Bring them to maturity in what?
In the experience of this divine life.
Experience of the divine life, exactly. 100%. The divine life. And so when you think of God, and if over the course of time we've done some theological studies and so on, where theologians have a tendency to get a bit anal and start dividing things up into to smaller and smaller units and think of them from a particular angle and get very logical about something and all that type of thing. But when you think of the divine life, you think of the character of God, you think of the person of God and so on, you readily, right out of the gate, we can divide that into two aspects. Now, if you think of how the Christian faith was developed over the course of Christian history and so on, we find different emphases coming out of different branches or parts of the Christian church over the course of time. One division we consider the Western theological mind to be rational and reasonable and all that type of stuff having to do with pragmatic something. And the Eastern mind, not so much. Eastern mind having to do with more ethereal type of, how would you describe it? Not necessarily rational, but a conceptual engagement with God and so on. By default, a couple terms is in the Western mind. What comes to mind in reference to becoming a Christian is being justified by faith, God's justice being righteously proven, and all that. And in the Eastern mind, it's not justification. It has to do with participation in the person of God. Rather than the legal aspect, it has to do with the personal engagement and participation and so on. Same God, but just different aspects and so on. So when we look at the person of God, we can see that two things should come to mind in reference to what when we consider the unity of the faith, what might be two categories to divide that up in? Again, remembering Paul's emphasis is maturity in the life, which, just as a hint, would tend more towards being rather than what might be the flip side of being. No. Flip side of God's would be God is. We can divide it up this way too, and stepping back a bit. Totally other, pre-creation, no creation whatsoever. Totally other, pure being. As soon as he
incarnation,
as he does something, creates incarnation. As soon as he goes, in a sense, not technically, but outside himself,
yeah.
Sends himself. It's not a being; it's a doing. Or, I mean, if you combine the two, then it's an extension of being. And there we can...
expression.
Yeah. So when we think... Pardon?
Expression.
Yeah, expression. Expression. And so, first paragraph of Hebrews, we see Christ, Jesus, the Son, or just described as the Son there in the first paragraph of Hebrews, first chapter, is the effulgence of His glory. God manifest looks like God manifest. And what's he look like? Mm-hmm. Well, again, God manifest because Jesus Christ. And that includes then the coming. Because before creation wasn't manifest. wasn't effulgent expression.
Right.
He was. And he was in the isness, but he speaks to us now by his son, by him coming forth, and him going forth. And here's the thing. Now, well, in reference to Paul wanting to bring us to the unity of the faith, then to go on to a place of maturity and understanding and knowledge and participation, standing up in the full measure of the person of Christ and all that on our own and all that type of thing, seeing what aspect of that we need to come to an understanding of, engaging in, to come to a place of complete rest in his person. So if we've divided God up a little bit now into being and then doing, what would be Paul's emphasis? If Old Testament, garden, God took our hand, walked around with us to share with us what he's made, mm-hmm. What didn't he share with us? His being or what he's like.
Right.
His life. With Jesus, he takes our hand now, coming inside of us and dwelling us, and shares with us his what?
Being.
What he's made?
No.
What he is. What he is. So when we say, along with 1 John, in his epistle, we know the being of God, we know love, because he is that. We don't know, Paul's not teaching us how he loves. We get to experience that. Mm-hmm. He wants us to get and come to a place of maturity in the being of God. So words might help us in the reference to, we get to know God's characteristics and his personality and how he thinks or what he feels or we know we don't hate our brother, we say, because God doesn't hate his brother. We know he doesn't hate our brother. We don't hate our brother because he doesn't. Mm-hmm. We know his being. It isn't because we don't hate. It's not because we do or don't do. So track with me. So the things that would fall into the unity of the faith have to do with his being, not his doing. The doing is an expression of his being. What we need to know is not what he does, but what he is, mm-hmm. by experience. We'll know what he does, and we're not against learning those things. But that isn't what Paul's after in bringing us to a place of maturity or the Holy Spirit. He wants to bring us to a place of experiencing the being of God, mm-hmm. as our own. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
I'm really working hard at this one. But and so if you, I want you to be able to see the difference. So for instance, here's one. What I add to coming to the place of unity of faith that God not only is able to, but will provide for me and explicitly in my experience groceries that I need for next month. Well, that is an article of faith in reference to God's character. But it isn't a place of maturity adding to the unity of my faith. I need to know his being. And in knowing his being, by default, my faith relative to him providing for me as his child is just there by default.
Right.
But it's from knowing his being. And that comes from things like, what are the things John's teaching us? Remember, we divided it up to three, sometimes four levels of the experience of the life of God. And one of the experiences of the life of God that isn't the being of God that John touches on is, by default, I realize I have a discernment to recognize good from evil. Mm-hmm. That comes from the being of God, not in relative to me in the exercise of it, but what the Holy Spirit's teaching me is he wants to share with me the reality of his life one step at a time. To bring me to the full, how else can I say this? Well, you got that part so far, pretty much. John has taught us, given us things to add to the unity of the faith about our own experience relative to the being of God in us. And we may not have recognized them, and then by default we end up knowing that the love I have for my neighbor, mm-hmm. is God resident. God resident. Loving my neighbor isn't an article of faith. Mm-hmm. It's expression of the one I'm in participation with. And so that point. And then so then John gives us love and lack of hatred and lack of covetousness, and there's no murder, desirous murder in me, and so on and so forth. And he's not teaching us about me, he's teaching you about the character of God. And he's not giving me exhortations to go and exercise that or do that. By default, we know who's going to do it. You go back to Ezekiel and so on, and the passage we emphasized last time, he's going to be in me both to will and to do.
Right.
So he's not going to, the things that we would add to the unity of the faith are not the to-do things or God doing. Unity of the faith has to do with my mature grasp of the being of God and my fellowship with him in that. And then the unity of the faith goes on to the knowledge of the Son of God pertaining to the life of God resident in a human being. So it doesn't have to do with groceries in my car seat. I go back to that because many, many years ago that was a case that in reference to Mary and I and so on. And at different times we needed groceries. And somehow they ended up on our seat in the pickup truck I used to have. Mm-hmm. And so on. So there, but that's not an article of faith in regard to his being. I know it can be associated with it, but it comes from a trust of knowing his person. And the Holy Spirit wants to teach us a trust in knowing his person resident, not outside that he's going to do stuff. So it doesn't have to do with end times, doesn't have to do with God giving me skills and abilities or giftings. Mm-hmm. So it's the stuff that we need to see that the Holy Spirit's teaching me about his indwelling being. Now, does that make sense? Now, I might not explain it too well, but so you see the two different things. So what we're looking for when we get in answering these questions and so on pertaining to the Sabbath rest is the stuff pertaining to his being. The Holy Spirit wants me to bring to a place of peace and rest. I need to come to a place of total, utter, complete rest in his being and in his person. All the rest of it comes by default. We may have to work out some things intellectually, or I may need to develop a discipline and a skill and an ability to go and do what God might show me needs to be done, but that's not the unity of the faith. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
And it isn't that we don't want to learn those other things and exercise discipline pertaining to them, but it is not the place of coming into maturity. So we don't add an understanding of God does this, or God does that, or God does this, and there's a list of 25 I'll get, and I'll come to a place of maturity regarding that aspect of it, so on. That is not what we're doing. What we're doing is the knowing that John emphasizes is the best way to grasp it and see how John does it. Things he's bringing home to us that we're already experiencing have to do with the residence of God's being. By default, I have a natural, because he's given us his nature, inherent trust and reliance in God's ability. So I don't have to add an article of faith pertaining to his ability to accomplish something. But I do have to come to a place of complete rest, trust, and reliance that he is the way that he is. And it's confirmed in me by my experience. So it's not a unity of the article that we'd add in this category, that God's going to do something for me. Doesn't have anything to do with that. That may be perfectly accurate, but it doesn't have anything to do with the unity of the faith that Paul's talking about. It's his person. Then, because I know him, I know he's going to do this. And so I have faith exercised in that. But it isn't that I need to believe he's going to do something that brings me to a greater realization of this place of maturity and rest and peace. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Do you guys follow me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's about all I wanted to say to finish out that page, the unity of the faith. And Paul builds on that. So it's the knowing his being as my very own and in such a complete place of confidence. The best I can we can highlight that we just finished in 1 John is the end of chapter 3, where we have, even if my heart condemns me. He's not talking about God doing stuff. He's talking about the wonders of this person of God that is mine. And that after, oh, you have his nature. Oh, you don't hate. Oh, you have discernment. You have judgment. You have all these things because of his residence. And John's gradually bringing us to this place. But now, before, as we get into chapter 4, he's underscoring to us the reality that we indeed, he's greater than all the things that might come against us, even our own heart. And we can trust and rely on his person because of his being. Just his being. Not that he's going to do stuff. It isn't that he's going to do stuff by default. He's God. And he's going to do stuff. And you know the kind of stuff he's going to do? Pretty cool stuff. It isn't that he's going to love. The Bible doesn't say he's going to love. What's the Bible say? He is. What do we know? We know he's love. John's pointed it out in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We know he's that. It isn't that he's going to do that. It isn't that he's going to be that. What's Jesus? I am. I always was, I am, and I always will be what? I'll always be love. So there's no place to say, I have confidence that he's going to be something. I know for a fact he is that. And that's where the maturity is built. It's built on this indwelling being and his character and his person. Okay, any questions then? That should kind of bring that page to kind of a comfortable close.
Right. And there's a flaw of this.
Pardon?
What we're talking about is the full appreciation God is within us. Full understanding and grasp. The ism of God in us.
A being, yeah.
Right. Yeah. And just that. And then that then gives us, along that same line, this complete assurance of our own being. You know, because he is, I can now say, I am. You know, with full assurance of knowing, just in the way that Jesus knew who he was.
Well, exactly, yes. You know,
and I can now say, because God is, I am. Which and is it, really profound, you know, for us at a personal
level. And that's a direct quote out of 1 John. As he is, so am I.
Yeah.
As he is, so am I. Mm-hmm. Time to come? No. What's John say? As he is, so am I in this world.
Yeah.
Right now.
Right.
And that is... When we come to a Holy Spirit communicated confidence that is so, we fall into the Sabbath rest.
Yeah.
It's a light bulb moment that blows all light bulbs, and it isn't getting anything more.
No.
It's a realization of, as John says in his epistle, not that we are known, but that he knows us. We will come to a place of realization. He knows me inside and out. If you look at what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 4 there on this page, then if we understand the unity of the faith that he's trying to communicate to us, and with John step by step add things to that that bring us to the unity of the faith and a full orbed whatever's supposed to be in that package, then it's the knowledge of the Son. And that's the experiential knowledge that as he is, so am I. And I know that. I know that. That goes then into a place where I can stand up as a mature man. I stand up in that mature man. You look at Jesus and that's what he did. He stood up in who and what he was. It was beyond confidence. It was just who he was.
Right.
And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing us. And then the fourth one is the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. In all his fully orbed, mature manhood, we stand up. And then who's fully manifest in all freedom? It's Lord God Almighty. Not my doubts, my fears, my some sort of conception that I'm inadequate. It's gone. It's absolutely gone. And not that these are four levels, but logically and reasonably, our mind can grasp what's going on here. He wants to be able to stand up in and through me, and me know it in full oneness with Him, that He, the I am that I am, in complete freedom. Mm-hmm. That does away with sin and darkness and doubt and fear and all that stuff. But John puts it in terms of love being perfected. And he puts it all in the context of there's no fear of judgment because you've been perfected by love. I know He accepts me, and I can walk right across, in the sense of, if you're talking about judgment, into His arms, because I know He loves me as His Son and my name is Jesus Resident. And come to such a place that there's no doubt in us when He looks at me and He looks at you and each one of us, He sees the life of His Son and embraces us completely. That's the finished work of Jesus Christ, communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. But it isn't by fiat. It's by engagement and participation in the teaching of the Holy Spirit in our experience. And it's a gradual standing up in maturity. Mm-hmm. And it isn't a getting rid of stuff. Whatever misconceptions or ignorances or things we might have, it isn't getting rid of those. It's Him standing up and light being shed on who He is resident in us. It isn't light being shed upon us to jettison something. And so that's also the Holy Spirit wants to bring us to this place of oneness with Him. In our recognition of, if you want to call it self-knowledge, we can, but I hate to go down the track of the secular philosophers, but no. Anyway.
Well, yes, there's not a problem with that, though, as long as viewed from the right perspective. Because, you know, our knowledge, when we talk from this perspective, you know, our knowledge of ourselves is really our knowledge, us, as the completed work of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, so yes, I am a me and I appreciate the fullness of this creation of God as a creation of God and the very expression of Him. So I think, you know, well, the understanding self is okay as long as...
Well, yeah, I mean, it falls into getting an understanding of when He says to us, to love your neighbor as yourself. There's a proper love of self.
Yeah.
And it's in this context.
Yeah.
A proper love of self is appreciating the wonderful life of God in a human being. Mm-hmm. Jesus loved Himself purely, but there was no egotistical, negative, prideful type of thing going on. He loved Himself for what God made Him to be, or incarnated Him. And that's us. And we don't have to crucify self in the context historically the way that it was applied to the church by trying to grow your Christian life. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit's trying to teach us to appreciate the life of God. Right. And that is all our answers. It's all answered in that. And it isn't some negative perspective on self that I've got to take care of.
Yeah.
That's, it has no place in the Christian life. And you can't get rid of it. It actually had to be crucified. Mm-hmm. Well, how fun. How fun for us. Any questions, you guys? And I just want to make sure we're clear before we move ahead what the Holy Spirit's actually doing. Mm-hmm. So when we look at John, and we'll get to John in a couple of weeks, back to chapter 4. When we look at that, we're looking for this stuff. What's the Holy Spirit showing me about the life of God resident in me? And what that is, and the knowing of it. He wants us to know it in our own experience as our own. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit will put His finger on it every time. And we don't need to spend time with anything else. Okay, so let's flip to the next page then, if there are any questions. This is just by way of review, and I'll just have to be quite up front, is that having gone through this with the Sandstone folks and then with us, I'm just going to do some review on this. My assumption is that we've covered this pretty well. But just to remind us, two aspects of this that bring us back to the constant foundation stone that we stand on in being aware that I'm a child of God. And it gets back to then the message of the Epistle to the Hebrews of the finished work of the high priest and the significance and the importance of the awareness of the necessity of the blood of Christ. And the we could say theological grasp of why that is necessary for the deliverance of mankind and what it means to me personally. And with the our testimony all starts with God having done something to me and me knowing He's done it. And what is that? Even before I knew His name. Mm-hmm. And that was, there's a peace that passes under, I have peace with God. Somehow my guilt's been removed. Or my separation. Whatever we want to call it, He's taken it away, and it's because of the blood of Christ and the finished work of the high priest brought to end something, and the new, this whole new thing is built on that. Brought me to an end, yet I stand up with standing on, I know it is so, because His blood was sufficient and it incorporated me and also brought me to an end, raised me up. And then the other part of that is, what did He do with that Hebrews emphasized so, what do we used to call movies, panoramically? We remember the debut of color in the big, these usually came out in the big westerns, now it's in space.
CinemaScope, too?
Yeah, just the whole thing. And then the sound audio's 3D, Dolby, and we got the angels going and all the rest of it. Where did He go with the blood? So, and what's that mean? So let's just review that before we kind of move right on. What did He do with the blood that gives me such a confidence? And the reason we can ask these questions and have them in a context that they need to be recognized and they're legitimate and I need to know the answers is because the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to bring me to a place of maturity, I need to understand and comprehend not only was the blood mine when He got crucified, but He did something with it, or Himself, and what that was, and He wants me to know that, and it does. It has something to do with this little package of under the unity of the faith that Paul uses. And so the blood did what? What did He do with it in heaven? Somebody can describe it verbally, and or read it if you'd like. And then we want to come to some sort of some significant summary statement about that. Yeah, like...
Here is my finished...
How did
work.
He do that? Did He do that in a...
No, He took Himself.
Yeah, Himself.
Right.
So yeah. He brought His own person. The blood of Christ wasn't brought external to His being,
no.
Or His body. Was brought up as a human being. Mm-hmm. So what'd that look like to the Father? And I'm not looking for the color red here. I mean, when Jesus went up, Revelation that has that the lamb with the sword or the bleeding, is that what the Father saw? Or was that incorporated in, when He saw His Son coming, He was raised up by what means? Holy Spirit, power of the life of God, power of the life of God. The power that's spoken for us in reference to fill us with all the fullness of God and by means of your power and so on, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and so on, is the life of God. The power can't be taken from God and a piece of power put over here and given to Joffe. So Joffe's got 500 megawatts of God's power and you got... because you were good last week, 550.
Joel Osteen,
yeah, and he can smile like that because he's, but it isn't allocated like that. It's the life of God. Mm-hmm. And the exercise of that has to do with what? This knowing that the person of God and His being, and then what's it, if God's power is going to be exercised in and through us, by means of 500 megawatts or 550 megawatts, it's what He wants to do with His life in and through us. So He's going forth. So what raised up the Son? The life of God. Mm-hmm. God Himself. And he goes up there. And so when we see, when it, looking at it visually with our imaginations, and we see Christ coming, and we've got his blood going, is he carrying his blood? And we said, no, it's him coming in his body. What's walking down that aisle? Or the red carpet, or whatever it is.
Well, a perfect resurrected human.
Yeah, and the resurrected part's important. Of course, there'd be no blood without it. And the resurrected part has to do with what part of God's eternal purpose? His house. And what's the resurrected part, though? By the eternal purpose, I mean...
It's a clean...
Yeah, he always intended. He created mankind to be his house. Mm-hmm. But it couldn't be in his house unless it was...
Dead and resurrected, or cleaned.
Yeah, it wasn't complete. And an aspect of the completion was to wash it and cleanse it. And the washing of it and the cleansing of it had to do with a new two aspects. There needed to be a new created humanity, and the other one needed to be brought to an end. But they're one and the same.
Right.
In that, and we've talked about that. And so that's what's walking down. Jesus is presenting God's finished work to him. He is that, so he can sit down. It isn't he's bringing it separate from himself. Like the blood separate, or and here's all my brothers and sisters external. He brings them as he's the head, we're the body. He brings the whole house, and the whole house then sits down,
right.
Which inaugurates what? No, new creation is when he was birthed.
Well, that's then the new race of Adam.
Okay, but what's inaugurated when he sits down? What instantly happens when he sits down?
Of the rest of God, or the fulfillment promise of God for man.
What is the promise? In Galatians, and you look at his argument in reference to this promised Holy Spirit of life could not be gotten by the will of man, mm-hmm. or by keeping the law. It can only be gotten by means of faith of Abraham and his seed, and we belong to that seed. We are of Christ in exercising that faith. And so there's and we are his. What signifies that we're his? The Holy Spirit. So the inauguration of all the completed work, which was I suppose we could say 2,000 years ago, but our ability 2,000 years post that to Abraham and the brothers and sisters can't have it until he came and did his stuff by faith and so on. Couldn't occur until he sat down. First part of Hebrews, first chapter, emphasizes for the purification of sins. Doesn't say so that it doesn't have all the rest of that in reference to so that man could get the life of God and so on. That's inherent in the one thing that was needed was the purification of sins, so man could participate by means of the exercise of faith and so on. Are you guys with me? Mm-hmm. Okay, so the significance of the finished work of the high priest, the importance we need to make sure we're comfortable with a grasp of that, and if not, the work of the Holy Spirit to bring our heart and mind to a complete place of understanding. And again, that has to do with how can I stand up and have peace with God because he's washed and cleansed me with the blood of Christ. And that occurred when he sat down. Because when did that occur? I know historically it took some time for him to get resurrected and ascend after he was crucified. But the best we could do at crucifixion is what? Curse is brought to an end.
The best thing to do at crucifixion is die.
It took ascension, but more than ascension, it took sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Because then the Son was in a position to exercise the bestowing of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He was not prior to that. When he sat down, he was in the place of authority to share the Holy Spirit with who? Once again, you can go to Galatians. All those that, if you want to, in the simplex way to present it, believe on his name. And believing on his name includes all this stuff. But we go back to believing on his name, I received Christ as my Savior, and what happened? Did I know all the rest of this stuff? No. So just being washed by the blood of Christ brought me to a place of an end, and then I was, if you use Paul's words in Ephesians, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit. What's relative in John, what's associated in John, that we could segue over to being sealed with the Holy Spirit? And in John, where we say, I have peace with God, God's testimony has been verified to me. What's John want to bring us to? That we know we have this life. And so the life comes, first we know peace. Do we know we have life? No, we didn't know. No, but we're sure happy. Mm-hmm. It's an indication of life. But we didn't know that's what it was. But the confidence then is being built from that particular place. Mm-hmm. So washed by the blood, curse has been ended, being born again, we didn't comprehend what that was. Mm-hmm. But we weren't what we were indicates life. And then John builds from there. And now all I'm trying to bring out here is, how is it built? How's the Holy Spirit and our experience build it? What's John trying to draw out? What's this Paul bringing us to a place of unity of the faith? What are those component things that he brings us out that would then consummate in a place of Sabbath rest? So it's in knowing the being of God. In retrospect, we're looking back. Well, I knew I had peace with him. And then an intellectual baby step would be, well, something's happened to me that somehow this curse that has been tearing me to shreds, something's happened to it. Mm-hmm. And then building and brings us to an awareness that it's God's testimony. And then all he's pointing out is, hey, I'm in you. So that's really all I want to say about the Hebrews Foundation, is that we need to be quite confident in the finished work of the high priest, recognize significance of the mandatory blood of Christ to bring to end the Old Testament covenant and to inaugurate and sustain us in the new. Will the blood of Christ ever go away? No. But it's not a thing of ashamedness or embarrassment. It's a thing of mighty, mighty power. What's one of the things that indicates it's a beyond respectful? And these are human inadequate terms. When he goes up to heaven, is there any derogatory expression that these people aren't worthy to come up here? No. What are the angels and the heavenly creatures doing? It's just a mind blower how wonderful it is. The whole created order, as Paul says in Romans, is groaning for the coming or the appearance of the sons of God.
Revealing.
Yeah. That's what they see. Mm-hmm. That's what they see. When he, look at this, you know, they see the lamb, they see the blood, and they see the sacrifice, they see all that. But look at the wonder of God's house coming to take up its proper place. And the Holy Spirit wants, part of our unity of the faith is recognition that the life of God's place is where? It's with him. Mm-hmm. It's a family throne. Okay. Any questions, you guys, with that? Okay. Let's jump to the next page. Because we've studied 1 John so much together, we're going to continue to do it. We won't really spend any time with this, and we've reviewed this several times, of John building his experiential foundation and how he's doing that. Let me just highlight five things on page 7. Is knowing this life by experience the person? By experiencing the person. What confidence do we have from that? And again, we're not knowing life, capital L-I, all caps, by the experience of this person external. We're knowing life by the experience as this person resident in us. And that knowledge then is just think about it for a second. Joff and I can get to know each other, and it's external. What we have in common is a knowing of life internal that we both have at the same time, and that when we talk about him or experience him, it might have a different hue or tone to it depending upon you or I, but we know it's the common him person.
Right. The fun part is that when, you know, as you fellowship together, we can talk from a place of reality,
yeah,
and not theoretical. No, he actually did this, you know, in me, through me, he gave me this, he showed me this, and it's all our experience. And so our fellowship together is really sharing what this life
is what he's like,
yeah,
and we each know it.
Right.
And there's no, when something's inaccurate pertaining to that, you see it. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't fit, or that ain't working, because we know we have the same spirit,
right,
and so on. If you think of historically in our own lives, and then you can flesh that out to the history of the church. What perplexes a person that's become a Christian? What tears them apart?
Well, whether they're a Christian.
Whether they're a Christian or not.
Yeah.
And for most folk, that might take their whole life to get to a place where they're confident. Hopefully it's no later than their deathbed.
Right. Well, from how it used to be in church culture, you know you're a Christian Sunday morning, singing all the songs and jumping up and down, you know, but come Tuesday morning, all dribbled out of your boots, and now it's sort of, really a Christian? You know, and you hope there's a midweek service so you can go and get an IV, you know, quick. And I mean, we used to joke about, oh yeah, we get a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, now, yeah.
And then you walk out with this bowl full of Holy Spirit, and you hope you don't spill any, you know, before you get back on.
Theologians write about your leaking throughout the week.
Yeah, and it's just all nonsense.
It's an incontinent Christian over there.
My holy depends.
Yeah, and we're schooled in that, and we're wrought in that,
right,
and it and none of it is the truth.
No.
But that's what we're perplexing, yeah, in our own lives. Mm-hmm. And it's a sad state. Anyways, so experiencing the person in dwelling us, and of course in contrast to Adam in the whole Old Testament story, is experiencing the person, because they would small letters knew God externally. Mm-hmm. None knew internally the person, and we have a whole new thing which instantly delivers us if we would just take advantage of it. That I've been so changed. Not only do I have peace, And I love, and I don't hate, and so on. But nothing, I have all that is of Christ, and I have nothing that I don't have anything that doesn't belong, that isn't, whatever's not Him isn't me. And that whole fight of trying to sort that out, we don't have to fight it. We don't have to do it. We don't have to do it. But anyways, and then. The next thing in John is that it's a joint participation in this fellowship of life, and we just briefly have talked about it and so on. Mm-hmm. But the unity of the faith is built up experientially by default, whether we really realize it or not, we're participating in the life of God, and for one reason, we have His nature. Mm-hmm. So when He wills or does, He wills. And He does. When He wills, and I mean, that's out of Ezekiel, mm-hmm, it's He who is in us both to will and to do. Or in Philippians, it's God at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It isn't intermittent. Mm-mm. Why isn't it intermittent?
He doesn't leave us.
He's not intermittent.
Right.
He is. Yeah. So when you get to his being, so those aspects of the unity of the faith have to do with, is God, does he fluctuate? Does he change? Is the experience of his life intermittent? It only would be perceived like that if I'm looking at it through some screwed up bent lens. But what lens does he give us?
His son.
His son. Was his son ever in a quandary that things were intermittent about his life? Never. Not even on the cross. What are the words that come out of his mouth at the cross? I know there's a couple, a particular group I'm looking for. Being aware to the degree that God, that Jesus Christ knew that God was his Father in a way we did not know.
Right.
And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So even when he was taking us to the tomb, bleeding out, so to speak, and even when he was taking us, the God that he knew that was greater than his heart, because he had to, as the scriptures give us a degree of assurance, that he bore our sins. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine me even bearing my own sins. Mm-hmm. You know, as we look at our own lives and our histories and all that type of stuff, we want nobody to know that junk. Mm-hmm. He bore our sins, and in that sense, knew he was worthy to be brought to an end as fallen man, and for every one of us. And so but even then he knew God is his Father. Not in an Old Testament sense, but as the incarnate Son.
You know, I was thinking yesterday morning, he was able, even in that situation, how that other guy hanging, yeah, you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
In the midst of all that.
He was in the midst of all that.
That man.
Yeah. He knew the life of God in as his own in the midst of that. Mm-hmm. Where you'd think, either being overwhelmed by pain or agony or self-pity or whatever we human beings would have hanging on that cross, the life of God was so powerful in him that in so on. But yeah, exactly. Okay, so next one, 1 John 3:9. And John gets pretty pointed to us as readers of his epistle to be schooled, to being brought to a place of complete self-awareness of the one that lives within us, is that no one born of God commits sin, for God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So that reality, the understanding that I'm born of God, brings such a package with it relative to the things that don't belong to God, that we're self-aware, mm-hmm, that I don't go commit sin. I mean, that's what he's saying. And that it's God's resident nature. Then, in 19, and by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us, for God's greater. I'm sorry, I skipped over one thing. Is that we have the actual nature of God. Mm-hmm. Earlier on in 3. We have the actual nature of God as our very own. And of course, then in 9, it's why we don't sin. So, part of this unity of the faith is being comfortable with all these truths. Mm-hmm. Not arguing with them, but knowing the experience of that. I'd suggest to us that every one of us have experienced aspects of all these things. Mm-hmm. Now, we may have come into places of struggle and fight with intellectual realities of that, but what the Holy Spirit's bringing out is the full place of realization and acceptance and assurance that it is so. Are we good? Okay, next one. We already did the next one. God's greater than our hearts, and we've talked enough about that and so on. So that no matter, I do not have to be concerned with my being and my person. He's so very well able to take care of it, and it isn't because of external things that he can divide the waters, or that he can burn a bush with his presence, or that he can heal and so on. It's because of the wonder of his person. In his being, he's so inherently wonderful That there isn't anything that can, as he gives us passage after passage. You look at the Psalms, didn't we read this a few days ago? The Psalm that has the one, and normally we write it off to, well, he's talking about his son, that the angels will lift you up
right.
and hold you. That's us.
91, Psalm 91.
Yeah, that's us.
Yeah.
And usually by default we go to, well, that's prophetically talking about Jesus. It is. Mm-hmm. But that's the one that we got put into and got raised up with and got sit down with. And what's going on now in reference to what happens to us and so on is God's own purposes and ends. But that's been fulfilled for us. That's been fulfilled for us. I know, because I've had two knees replaced. All right, last one. And we'll close with, this will take us a little bit, but if you guys are okay for a little longer, we'll finish up with this. All right, so an aspect of the unity of faith that then, by exercise, allows me to experience more that I know Jesus is resident within me, and I can begin standing up and begin to experience the mature manhood that he talks about. And know that it'll be brought to a place of complete maturity in me in all his holy fullness by means of the exercise of these unity of the faith is this, Paul's exhortation here, and then we're going to touch on it in a couple different places. But in chapter 12, 9 is, and it isn't passive, but it's an engaged expression of our being, is that we've heard before little ditties and little phrases of let God be God and so on, but there's some truth in that, and Paul touches on it, and he says let love be genuine. So just in the context of there's a doing here, but it has to do with not what we normally perceive to be an exercise of the will. It has to do with more what? A yielding up and or an acceptance of a truth and reality. This is so. I can let him be genuine. He'll be his love in me. He's proved it to me already. And he will continue to be so. And it won't be curtailed by me not exercising my will, because I also can let his truth be fully manifest, that it's he who is in me both to will and to do. And again, I'm not answering questions. We're looking at the truths that he's given us that all express a fuller or picture. Mm-hmm. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. How can I hate what is evil? Yeah, what did John tell us? We don't hate our brothers. Mm-hmm. It's evident in us. I love my brother. Not only do I not want to hate him, I don't have to keep myself from hating him because I don't hate him. Why don't I hate him? Because as he is, so am I in this world. I love him just like my father. Indeed, my father loves him. And that's my life. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. That's, you could take that. Pardon?
Glowing in the Spirit is so much fun.
Yeah. Never flag in zeal is that I will never flag in zeal.
Right.
It's not that I've got to exercise myself to not flag. Mm-hmm. I'm a not flagger. Right. I don't flag. That's good for the sweatshirt and the baseball team. So. And be aglow with the Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit want to do? Make himself manifest. Mm-hmm. Is there a way that I can curtail that? Mm-hmm. No. I could fight tooth and nail not to do that, but it ain't going to work. Mm-hmm. When he says, it's he who is in us both to will and to do, can you just think about this now? When he gives us, these are fulfilled promises in the person of Christ, brought down to our level to understand what he's done to us, can you stop God from flagging in zeal? It's inherently natural to him. Well, whose nature do we have? Can you stop him from being aglow? No. We could, if he wasn't resident in us, we could sure not be aglow. So think about these things from the place of his life in us.
Right.
Now, Paul speaks in kind of a different from a different, same truth, but getting at it from a different perspective, rationally and logically, and John speaking about it from a recognition of the life manifest. John would say something like what, in reference to be a glow in the Spirit? He'd point out to us where it is. He'd point out, look what you're experiencing. Now you may not have known that's what the glow in the Spirit looks like, but that's what it is. And then you'd recognize it. Or the same with flagging and zeal. You know, Paul says, okay, no, you're not flaggers, go over here. Well, you flaggers, go over here. John goes, you're not of the not flaggers. Look what's coming out of you. You're not flagging. Right? Yeah. Then rejoice in the Spirit, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Many of us, historically, have taken things like these passages and made them the duty of a Christian, and I start listing what I'm supposed to, what my duty is. Today I'm working on never flagging in zeal, and I'm going to do it for 6 hours. I get that one down, and if I make it through that, I'm going to go to rejoicing in my hope. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, that's why Paul got so mad at the Galatians. Why did he get mad at them? They left off letting love be genuine, and they went about to do what? To get it back by the exercise of an obedience that wasn't conditioned on the life of God in them, but was conditioned on their obedience to a written code.
Right.
And he was furious. I'm going to have to go through completely all over again, brothers and sisters, Christ being formed in you. We sit in a place where he's already formed in us. He's already formed in us. The Holy Spirit simply wants us to deal with he who's formed within us. And not to go back to, in any way, trying to accomplish those things by some external exercise, but by the exercise of rest, trust, and reliance in this life that's within us, in the simplest way. Then, next, just if we'd hit the next page. Stop me if there's any questions. I just pulled these out of that prayer book that you guys have. There's two versions out there, and they're basically the same. Well, if we would ask ourselves, well, how can I exercise some of this or remember what to do? Just look at page 10 and page 11 and those two sections, and they just repeat those things without the biblical references. So that's just a way to save some time there. Any questions? All right. Next, we'll pick up 2 weeks. Is 1 John chapter 4, I think it's verses 1 through 3, and you have that already. Just make sure you have it, otherwise I'll bring you another copy. Oh, you can download it too. Mm-hmm. Download the new one. New one is just in an interactive format. So that's the review. So all this is intended to do is to just reestablish our foundations from a more mature place, because we've now been through 3 chapters of John. Anybody got it? You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then Curtis has got it too. Right? You got it? Otherwise I'll bring it up.
You got it.
Yeah, I forgot it to come up online.
Right here.
Should have it printed out.
Yeah, we got it printed too, yeah.
Okay. All right, well then, there are no other questions, I assume then? No one said anything.
It's great.
No questions? That's good, yeah. Well, we don't want to be yelled at by Paul like the Galatians were. So. But the wonder of all of this, even though we're approaching it from 1 John, is that all of those passages from Paul, like the putting off and the putting on, and the flesh has been crucified, and walk by the Spirit, and all that stuff should be come into a full. We should be able to understand and comprehend why he says stuff like that, how it's working, and if he's after maturity in them, it should help us to understand how to properly interpret those, because it has to do with the life that's within them, not a life that they have to go get, or a life that they have to can't get to the release of, like, let love be genuine, because they don't understand and comprehend the one who already lives within them. And all that, again, in complementing how John is doing it, Paul does it and pulls a lot of that stuff out that John never gets to, but it's assumed in all of that. So when we see I have love in John, and it's the resident of God within me, it would bring into proper perspective the putting off and putting on. Well, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior in all his fullness, I have put off and put on. And it isn't something I'm to go about to try to do. It's a something that I'm to accept. It was essential in order for me to be have the peace with God that passes all understanding. Right. And are you guys with me? So it's a what's one of those forever unending loops? No. Let me close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today, the joy of your word and the privilege and honor we have to study together and to realize and know each one of us has a unique mind and a wonderful spirit and a soul that is beyond our understanding, how you can take up residence in each one of us as individuals and how we can corporately share and participate in you as our very life. We look forward to understanding and walking with you and growing in our comprehension and participate in appreciation of what your wisdom really is and what you've made as you share yourself with us. Get a blessed week ahead now in Jesus' name. Amen.